Good to see you guys today. This is my first time having one of these, so if I get wandering too far, just, I don't know, maybe someone throw a rock at me and I'll come back. So today we're going to be looking at what the church needs is enthusiasm. We're going to be looking at what is enthusiasm exactly, what does it look like, and how do we keep it. So to start off, I would just like to address that the word enthusiasm is not in the Bible. So you may be wondering how I'm going to teach a lesson about a word that isn't even in Scripture. But if we look at the root, or we'll go back to that one. If we look at the root word of where enthusiasm comes from is the Greek word enthusiasmos, which broken down into, I'm not a Greek scholar, but we will be by the time we're done with this. It's broken down into two little words. In, anybody got any guesses? Well, you're jumping ahead of me, Greeley. The word in means in, all right? Lesson one, we're getting there. The second word that is part of this is teos, or theos, which is God, right? So the Greek word for, or the Greek where we get the word enthusiasm comes from enthusiasmos, which means in God. Now, being in God is definitely a theme that we see throughout throughout the Bible. And so I think using that as kind of a guide to what I'm talking about here will benefit us as we go through. And also, using our English definition of enthusiasm, being intense and eager enjoyment, interest, or approval. Some synonyms that show up in Scripture that we see are eagerness, fervor, or zeal. So, if we combine both of those definitions and think about what those can mean together, that's what we're going to be focusing on tonight. So, why is having enthusiasm important? Enthusiasm is important because it can encourage, like we talked about last week, it encourages those around us, and it conveys meaning to those to people around us about what is important to us, and it also reassures ourselves about what is important. So, if someone is enthusiastic about something, and you see that, what does that tell you? It tells you that whatever they're being enthusiastic about, that's important to them, and they want to pursue whatever it is that they're being enthusiastic about. So it's an encouragement to those around us. It can show those outside of the church that there's something special about having Jesus in your life. I think that's one of the most important things when we talk about evangelism is just being different than the world, not conforming to the world, as Scripture says. But not necessarily being different in a very outspoken, annoying, in a kind of a negative light, but just doing things that are contrary to what our society views as normal. It shows others that we care about something. One of the things that I noticed a lot, especially through high school, was that it was really cool to not care. You know, you get the something doesn't go your way, well, it's just, you know, I don't really, that doesn't matter to me, I don't care about that. And one thing that I noticed, I definitely went through a phase of that. I'm not gonna get away. I went through a phase of, you know, trying to be cool, not caring. But I found that as I was started to care more about certain things, life becomes a lot more enjoyable. You have a lot more purpose, and it gives you something to strive towards. And then also within ourselves, having enthusiasm about something, it reassures ourselves that the decisions that we are making are worth something. It's not just we're not just going through the motions, and so on. So, let's see. This is obviously an enthusiastic crowd, right? some of the things that we as Americans get really enthusiastic about. We've already had a few preseason games. Football season's about to kick off, and I, for one, get pretty enthusiastic about it, especially when you root for the Chiefs, because odds are they're going to do pretty good as of recently. So we even see that in our American culture, as people are enthusiastic about, we're going to use football specifically. And it's not just during football season. There are sports channels year-round that talk about football. Like, as soon as the Super Bowl's over, people are already talking about who the draft picks are going to be, who they're going to sign in the offseason. And there's podcasts that also go on. And when someone's really enthusiastic about something, they're going to listen to those. They're going to watch the TV. They're going to listen to the podcast. They're going to be up to date on everything that's going on with their team. And I think that's what it means, if we were to compare that to our faith, that's what it means to be enthusiastic about God. We come here on Wednesday nights. Very thankful that you all are here. We come here on Sunday mornings. We are involved in game night on Friday night. I know I was. That was a lot of fun. And we do the activities and stuff, but when we're by ourselves, do we listen to podcasts or scripture? That's what it means to have God within us and to be enthusiastic. So what if I told you that these pictures also represent enthusiasm just as much as that? When a whole crowd's riled up, they're cheering on their team with 40,000 people. You can be just as enthusiastic doing these by simply how important is it to you? There's working, there's in our congregational singing, there's serving, being with friends. It can be very noticeable if you're enthusiastic about doing something. It's very noticeable when you're not enthusiastic about doing any of these. I see one of the pictures in the bottom right, people serving food. We've gone and done that at homeless shelters. It can be very noticeable when you're enthusiastic about it, and it can be very noticeable when you're not enthusiastic, when you don't really want to be there. And it can be very noticeable to the people that you're serving in whatever you're doing. So we are called to be an enthusiastic people. Enthusiasm isn't just something that we have the option of doing. God, through the Spirit, has told us that we need to be enthusiastic. So we're going to see some of those synonyms for enthusiastic here, because again, the word enthusiastic is not in Scripture. But in Titus 2:14, it says, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So Paul, writing to Titus here, tells us that Jesus, he came to redeem us, but he didn't come to redeem us for us to just head down, go throughout life without being really excited about anything. We're to be zealous for good works. He came and he redeemed us from all lawlessness, and he purified for himself a people. We are people for him, and we should be wanting to do good works for him. Also in 2 Corinthians, it says, so now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by completing it out of what you have. For the readiness is there. It is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. So in this passage here, we see that the context of this is Paul is talking to the Corinthian church about giving in their contribution. And he's more concerned about the readiness, the willingness to give, than how much they're actually giving. So if we're enthusiastic about giving not only of our money but of our time. It's not necessarily what we're able to do as far as our limits, but it's wanting to do those things. And if we're enthusiastic, we're definitely going to be wanting to be zealous for those good works. So here's a question, somewhat rhetorical. Are we afraid to be enthusiastic? I think sometimes I'm afraid to be enthusiastic because, again, you know, you want to pretend you're all cool, you not really care about everything. But we're not called to do that. We're not called to be cool. We're called to be people for God, people zealous for good works, and to be enthusiastic means to have God within us. So I think sometimes we can be afraid to be enthusiastic because we see other religious groups that are maybe a little over the top with certain things and claiming to have God within them. Now, I'm not advocating to necessarily do everything that other religious groups do, but I would say that we could probably do a better job of having God within us and being a little bit more enthusiastic. It's okay to smile when you sing. It's okay to be encouraging to others and not just come in here, clock in, sit down, and then clock out and go out the door. It's okay to be involved in your church family. So we're going to look at the story here from Luke 24, if you want to turn there. I'm not going to read every single verse here. But in Luke 24, we see a story about two men who have an encounter with Jesus. And I'll start reading here in verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So there's these two guys. This is after the crucifixion, at least 3 days after the crucifixion, because Jesus is back in the story. But some versions say they're walking and they're talking intently about what had happened. They're talking about how Jesus got crucified, and Jesus asked them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other?" They kind of ask him, they're like, "Are you the only person in Jerusalem that doesn't know what's going on?" Because this was a very, the word had spread, obviously, of Jesus being crucified. And so Jesus here just kind of wanted to stir on conversation, says, "What things?" And so the men go on to describe what had happened about Jesus and how he was crucified. And in all this, these two men have not recognized who Jesus is yet. Jesus has not chosen to reveal himself to them, and which is kind of funny to me. I don't know, but they get to the inn, or they get to the village that these two guys are going to, and Jesus is pretending to kind of want to go on, and they tell him to come into their house and stay with us, for it's getting dark. So he goes in to stay with them, and while he's eating with them, he takes the bread and blesses it, and then at that point, their eyes are opened, and then in classic Jesus fashion, he just disappears. And so they're sitting there, and they're like, "Why did we not know this was Jesus? He was explaining to us the scriptures." And then immediately, that hour, and they said it was getting evening, and it's getting dark. They rise up that hour and return to Jerusalem, which is not a very safe thing to do at that time. They, you know, sometimes we can talk about it's dangerous to drive at night here, but we have cars, and people don't really break into cars when you're going 70 miles an hour down the highway. But if you're walking down a path in the middle of the night, a lot more prone to people who have bad intentions. So but that doesn't faze them at all, at least in the story. They hop up and they go back to Jerusalem, obviously very enthusiastic about what had happened. So sometimes, looking back at this story, I think sometimes we don't necessarily recognize Jesus when he's right in front of us. We can either be stressed or upset. Sometimes we go through phases where we're just not as in tune with God as we should be, and we don't recognize God's actions in our lives. So we see that these guys, they may have not been enthusiastic at first, but as soon as they realized that Jesus was in their presence, they kind of flipped scripts. They were talking very sad, and they were talking intently about what had happened. They were doubting, and as soon as Jesus is revealed to them, they take action. So I think a big part of enthusiasm and a big part of being enthusiastic is taking action, being willing to, you know, they went back to Jerusalem to spread the news that Jesus was back. And I think that we can take a note there from that. So we don't know if these guys continued to be zealous after this point, but we did see their action when they just saw Jesus. So that brings me to my next point about what happens when we kind of feel our enthusiasm slowing down. I know school's about to start up, and I don't know what it is. Every year, I get very, very nervous about the first day of school. You know, I kind of don't sleep as much, and I'm going to be a sophomore in college, and it has happened for the last 14 years. So I always get enthusiastic, but about, I'd say after Thanksgiving break, you know, that enthusiasm is not at the same level as it was. I don't know, you get that Thanksgiving turkey in you, and it just starts dropping down. You're ready for Christmas. So how can we kind of combat this? So a term that is pretty common in the, it's a pretty common term from what I've heard in people. So it's burnout. What is burnout, and can it happen in the church? So burnout, we're going to get into a little academic stuff here, so bear with me. So burnout is a psychological syndrome emerging as a prolonged response to a chronic interpersonal stressors on the job. So all of this is what I'm about to give you is focused on work burnout in the workplace. But I think we do, we're kind of called to do work in the church, and I think it can kind of spill over a little bit. So some scholars describe burnout as a lack of joy or a fear of failure due to judgment, emptiness where passion used to be, feelings of negativity or cynicism, or people only acting on their own selfish desires, and increased mental distance. Those are kind of putting into different words what this kind of feels like. So there are six mismatches, so they say, that's what they're kind of titled, that cause burnout. The first is workload, too much work, not enough resources, control, you guys can read these, control, reward, community, fairness, and values. So as we do work in the church, I think a lot of the activities, if you look at the calendar out on the information desk, it's just jam-packed with all sorts of stuff that goes on, and those things just don't happen. I got in here a little early today because I wanted to make sure the PowerPoint was working and just go over the notes a little bit. And I walked in here, and this nice podium and the microphone was nowhere to be found. And I was like, huh, I thought those just magically appeared on Wednesday nights. And so it occurred, like, someone's got to do that. There's tasks for everybody within church. Sometimes we don't realize who does what. So we can be unaware of some of these mismatches sometimes just because we don't know what all goes on. And that's okay, but we need to be willing to find something that we can do. As we're looking back at Titus 2, verse 14, be zealous for those good works. Want to do something to contribute. And we can see other aspects of this, and you can kind of think to yourself either times where you felt one of these mismatches maybe, and maybe seen someone else fall victim to one of these mismatches. And I don't think in the church we try it. Oh, there's a new button. I don't think we try to form these mismatches. I think it just happens naturally as, you know, we're human. But to work on these, and when you start feeling this way or one or the other, remember, like, we're all on the same team. We're all trying to get to the same place. We're all trying to do, we have the same end goal in mind. We may, you know, disagree on little things, but then again, if we have the same end goal, do those little things really matter that much? I don't know. Back to our academic world, they describe one of their ways to combat it is to remember that the employee and the employer also have the same goals in mind. But I think, you know, we can see past that and see that all of us in this congregation have the same goals in mind, and as well as hopefully are in line with what God wants with this church and in our lives. So moving on, so what happens if we lack enthusiasm? I put the fear in lacking enthusiasm because, the scriptures were in Revelation, and that's, even after Josh's class, it's still kind of a scary book. So if you look in Revelation 3, we'll look at another passage there too. So it says, talking to, this is the church in Sardis, I believe. I know your works, you have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard, keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come against you. So what John is saying here to the church in Sardis is that they have a reputation of being alive, like they look good to people that don't know them very well. But they're dead. They're a dead church. That's one thing that we do not want to be, is a dead church or a dead people in our individual lives. So I think we need to remember that we need to be alive and working with God in us, or, you know, we will be judged accordingly. So now, moving on from enthusiasm, if you go back in Revelation, and the church in Ephesus talks about fear and lacking love. Now, if we read this, it talks about how they're very good at doing everything according to doctrine. They're good in identifying false teachers, and they're good at doing the things that they're supposed to do. But he says, this I have against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. So they're doing all the good things. They may even be zealous to do these. They're very excited to do good works. But they may not have the best interests in mind for the church or for other people. They may be doing these things out of a selfish heart. So enthusiasm and love definitely go hand in hand, as we see this. So what happens when we don't have enthusiasm and love? Well, if we don't have enthusiasm and love, so these are some antonyms or opposite words for enthusiasm. Apathy, indifference, laziness, or disinterest. Without these two, these words may start to look more like our life instead of the synonyms we had way back at the beginning, eagerness and fervor and zeal. And I don't know about you, but I would much rather have fervor and zeal to do something than be indifferent or lazy. Those just don't sound appealing. But we like even though we don't want to be like that, sometimes we can find ourselves getting that way if we're not careful. And I think that even Even if we're not intentionally not being enthusiastic or intentionally not loving, we can still get in trouble with having those words kind of creep into and describe our lives. Have you ever walked into a room and you've just seen people sitting there? They're not enthusiastic, but they're not, really angry or upset or anything, and you don't really know how to read the room. You kind of walk in there, and then you do the same as everyone else. You just kind of sit there. You don't know what you're there for, but you know that whatever it is, it can't be too exciting. I think that when in my head, visitors come to mind. If we have visitors, if they walk into our church building and they see a room full of people that are very melancholy, that's a good word right there, melancholy, not enthusiastic and not really upset or anything, but just kind of mellow. They're probably gonna be pretty mellow and not have any real, I don't know, juice, I guess. But that's not a good word. But if they walk into our church and they see a room full of enthusiastic people, I'm sure they may not know what they're enthusiastic about, but something exciting's going on here. What we do as a collectively and individually can impact others. So back to what can happen without enthusiasm and love. That affects our relationships with each other, and that affects our relationships with God especially. So I will look at a few scriptures here. Without spiritual enthusiasm, we will never be able to overcome Satan. 1 John 4 verse 4 says, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." The one who is in the world is obviously Satan. And God is much greater than he who is in the world. And if we have God in us, then whatever optimism we face, whatever, the world has a way of putting obstacles in our life that we don't necessarily want to get through. But with God in us, then we can also overcome the world, which is very encouraging to me. So if we let Satan destroy optimism, we let him destroy hope. Satan does not want us to be optimistic. Satan does not want us to be enthusiastic. Because with enthusiasm, we provide fuel to keep going. And Satan does not want us to keep going with enthusiasm. And hope is our main source of this fuel and this enthusiasm. We have an end goal in mind, and if we are not, I don't know. We'll take a pause here. I don't know if any of you guys have ever, said, "Oh, I'll get back into working out sooner or later." Maybe around that New Year's time or maybe just whenever. But if you go into it with an attitude of, "I should probably work out. It's not going to be very fun, but I should probably stay in shape. Should probably eat better." Then you're going to find yourself coming up with excuses. And you're going to find yourself coming up with ways to kind of squirm your way out. Or I guess it was a couple weeks ago. There was one morning where, I was just like, I just need an hour more of sleep. I just need some me time, I think that's a big excuse. You see that in a lot of different advertisements, different self-help, whatever. You just need some me time, which is true. Don't get me wrong. Don't I don't want to go against all the people who actually research that stuff, but if we take too much me time, then there's not enough time for other people. And I think we're put on this earth to be there for other people and not necessarily ourselves all the time. But in Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13, this has become one of my favorite passages as of recently. Philippians 4:13 is a very common verse. You see that immediately as soon as you walk into Hobby Lobby, it's like everywhere, all over everything. But the couple verses before has been very important to me in looking at the context of that verse. It says, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret to facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. That secret being, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So Paul, again, writing this from a prison cell, we know this, he is saying that he's found a secret to be content in any and every circumstance. And that secret, no surprise, is having Christ in us, who strengthens us. And this also shows me that in whatever situation we find ourselves in, it's still possible to be content. Satan does not want us to be content. if we're content or if we're enthusiastic about something, we're able to keep going with doing good works for God. So we can keep Satan out of our lives by being enthusiasmous. You guys know what that means now. But in God, Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me." So when Christ is in us, I can't help but think that if we really have Christ in us, we're going to be enthusiastic about something. This verse just kind of, living the life with Christ in us has got to look different than what you see maybe in your workplace or at school. It's got to look different, because if we didn't have Christ, then there would be, there's nothing to be enthusiastic for. But with Christ, especially Christ in us, we can reflect that enthusiasm, and we can show other people what it means to have Christ in us. And there's, we see in John 15, if you don't mind turning there, we may look at a couple of scriptures here. But John 15 is talking about, "I am the true vine." And we see in verse 2, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." So if we're not in Christ, if we're not abiding in the Word in him, he's gonna get rid of us. But if we are in him, that's when we thrive. That's when we produce more fruit. Fruit being, in our personal lives, as well as showing others who Christ is. And, it goes on after that to kind of, it repeats itself a lot. But the main idea is that when we are in Christ, that's when we're fruitful. That's when we're thriving. If we are not in Christ or not enthusiastic, in verse 6 it says, they're thrown away like a branch and withered, and then they are thrown into the fire. I don't want to do that, that's for sure. And we also, another passage that we can look at here is in Acts 17. I'll actually read a couple of these if you want to turn there. So this is when Paul is addressing the Areopagus. Big crowd, big area. And in verse 26, he says, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being." So it kind of took me a few times reading over this verse to really dig out what it was meaning. But basically, he's saying that, or what Paul is telling these people is that God is in control. He has made every man, and he has determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. So even when we're not, I shouldn't say this. Even with the election coming up, we see that, you know, no matter who gets in office, or with all the elections, I guess, not just the presidential, but sometimes we don't always agree with what they have to say. But we can know, and we can know that God is in control of that. And I just so you guys know, I just brought up Revelation and politics in the same lesson. That's like two strikes. So we're not gonna be getting very adventurous for the next few minutes. But we can see that God is in control of whatever happens here on this earth. And going back to Philippians 4 verse 13, whatever situation we're in, it's possible to be enthusiastic. It's possible to have God in us, and it's possible to show others the same thing, even though they may not believe it. Even if they're very enthusiastic about worldly things, in our English definition, they're very eager and are positive about certain things, and not so much about being enthusiastic when things don't go their way. We can show them that. And then, of course, it says, "In Him we live and move and have our being." So without God, we're nothing. And without having Him in us, we're living very unpurposeful lives. So one thing I want to address is that enthusiasm is not the same as false positivity. I think that's one of the reasons why we can be afraid to be enthusiastic, is because we may be afraid that it's just going to be, you know, fake. We're going to put on a mask, and it won't be real. So enthusiasm is not the same as false positivity. False positivity is, you know, forgetting about your problems and pretending that they don't exist. Enthusiasm is not forgetting our problems. It's knowing how to deal with them. I keep going back to that Philippians 4 verses, I guess it would be 11. In whatever situation, we can be content. We can be enthusiastic and still know that things aren't going great, and still know we have problems. And that means we can continue to be zealous even when things are difficult. So, I talked about this a little bit earlier, but enthusiasm is contagious. If you walk into a room and see a bunch of people that are enthusiastic, you may not show it, but you're going to be kind of wondering what's going on, what's up with them, and why are they enthusiastic. What you don't want to do is walk into a room and see people who don't want to be there, or don't care that if they're there or not. So in Ephesians 4 verses 15, we see Paul say, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint by which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." And I guess we might get out of here early, but this is what I kind of want to end on and make my main point, because This passage addresses what we need to be doing as individuals, and it addresses what it looks like when a congregation is working to being enthusiastic and having God within us. I find it interesting that it mentions love, and both those sections where I had highlighted, love kind of sandwiches them in the middle. And we know that God is love. And so when we grow up into Christ, we do it in a loving way. And when each and every person in here is working properly, or I would say a better way to describe working properly is simply being a passage in, I think it was 2 Corinthians, where he was more focused on the readiness part, the willingness. I think that when each of us is more willing, more zealous for good works, then that will make the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And therefore, if we're an enthusiastic congregation, we're going to be more loving, and we're going to be more like God each and every day. So I guess what I would encourage everyone here to do is maybe, I guess we talked about a lot, I guess, a lot of different aspects of enthusiasm, but remember that if you're not feeling enthusiastic, maybe take a step back and, you know, reassess why we're here in the first place. And it's because of Christ that we can be here today and have all sorts of exterior difficulties and problems and still show up here. Showing up is a big part of it. By simply showing up and working and to encourage each other and to grow each other up in love. So that's all I got. Man, we didn't even make it to the 5-minute bill. But I would just encourage everyone to be more enthusiastic and to remember why we're enthusiastic in the first place. So, Larry?